Amen. Well, there's good news, and that is I preached on a similar topic like this at Bill Hayes' church a while back, and it only took me 3 sermons of 3 hours apiece, so I should be done before the day's over. I only have a little bit that's new, okay? No, I believe that the Lord is as I sought Him and different things lined up, different things were spoken from various people. I know that this is the message that God has for us today. I don't understand exactly the purpose of all of it. That's been my question to Him, is what is your purpose? What is your purpose, Father? What is your purpose? And He's given me glimpses of it, but I commit to Him that I will deliver it with all my heart, and I will deliver it with all the understanding that He's given me. But this is not something that will end at 12 o'clock. This is not something that will end when the microphone's turned off, as it never should be, really. It should always be something that we take, and it changes our lives. As we're confronted with, there will be times of teaching in the message. There will be times where I don't know exactly what the Holy Spirit's going to do, but I know that He is making us ready, ultimately, to see Him face to face. But I believe that in doing that, there are things that we must be ready for. And so this message is something that I believe is educational, but I believe that it also is to get us centered back with the heart of God and our personal relationship with Him. And then also as a corporate body, you know, oftentimes we focus so much on the personal that we miss the corporate aspect of it, that God does love the entire world, and He's sending a message to the world. And we are a vital part of delivering that message. But if we don't understand the message, then it's going to be hard for us to cooperate with what His Holy Spirit is doing throughout the globe, throughout the world. So let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, that You have counted every person in this room who's born again as worthy to be called Yours. And I pray that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling. Lord, that would be those people that You look down and say, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. For they look to a heavenly city. Lord, we want to look today to a heavenly city whose builder and founder is our Lord God. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that You would come and anoint the words that are going forth. They are anointed. They're the embodiment of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our Savior, our King. So Jesus, I pray that You would be glorified during this time. Open our ears to hear, that we would no longer walk in darkness, that we'd no longer be blinded to what You're doing throughout the world, that we wouldn't just have to guess, but that we would have good understanding from You. If You said in Your word, Father, that by understanding one departs from evil, so I'm asking that You would give us understanding of what You're doing. Be glorified during this time, we pray. Jesus, You are worthy. You are the King. And we have, Lord, I know that the world will one day look upon Him whom they've pierced. And Lord, we have looked upon You. And the affliction that we've sent You through, the piercing that we caused You, We're humbled that You redeem us, that You've given us eternal life. We say thank You, and we recommit our lives to You today. We recommit our lives to You even right now. You are worthy of everything that we have. All of our effort, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, it's Yours. Do what You will, Father. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. I'll first start out by saying that God does not desire His people in any way, shape, form, or fashion to be ignorant of what He's doing. And when I say ignorant, I truly mean that by the literal definition. There is no reason, biblically, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have the full Word here, and the Father's heart is for us to understand. I believe that there is no reason, except for maybe experience and time in relationship with God, There is no excuse and there's no way that God desired us to remain in ignorance concerning things that he's doing. From start to finish, that's what I believe. I believe that it's his desire to reveal himself to us. And I believe that there are things that culturally we are involved in that prohibit us from seeing different things God is doing or ways that God works. For example, and as I approached the Lord on how to deliver this message, he brought me back to my old debate and speech and debate days. And he said, give them an introduction, give them 3 points, and give them a conclusion. So that's what I've done. I've been an obedient son to the Father. I will give you an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. I believe it will help with this message. So the reason that this is coming about is because, in specific, the calendar that we use, being the Gregorian calendar, is a solar-based calendar. It's a solar-based calendar, which means 365 days it takes the earth to revolve around the sun. Everybody understand that? Remember that from high school? I didn't remember it. I had to be reminded of it. We have a solar-based calendar. It was adopted for various purposes. If you look at other cultures, religions, the Muslims, for example, they have a completely lunar-based calendar, which means their calendar and their months are completely based on the cycle of the moon. It takes the moon about 29 days to circle around the earth. You don't have to remember all of these details, okay? But I'm giving you a reason for why we do things the way we do them. But God has a calendar in his word. And his calendar that he set up from the very beginning is a calendar that is lunar solar based. He uses both the moon and the sun to dictate when he has laid out throughout his word, has met with men. You see, God said even in the beginning that he told Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, be of strong and good courage. In Hebrews, it's repeated, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We know that God is always with us, okay? We understand that. But there are times that God has decided and put on his calendar as the boss, if you will, where he's decided that he will meet with mankind. And yes, when God met with, when Jesus Christ was crucified, there was a specific fulfillment that he was doing throughout the fulfillment of his word in obedience to his Father's will. He was there meeting with man for a very specific purpose, and I thank God for that purpose. But that doesn't mean he wasn't in China during that time, right? He was everywhere, but he had a specific time that he was meeting with mankind. And if we look in the word, and part of the reason that we don't understand a lot of these things is because we are consumed with events. We are event-oriented people. Our days and weeks, they just go by, and we remember things based on events, right? I was just meeting with my old debate partner from college. He got married about 2 years ago, and I have a pretty good memory when concerning names or places or people, but when it comes to when events occurred, my memory's terrible. I messed up my best man's wedding date. I messed up his wedding date. I messed up my brother's wedding date. I couldn't remember any of it. And I wasn't just off by a few days. I mean, I was talking July when it happened in January. But I knew that they were married. That's what's important. But God has created from the beginning ways that he wants to meet with us, and he gives us indications that he is meeting. That he has it's like your boss having a day planner and saying, Jacob, this day you have a meeting with me at this appointed time. I'm not going to reschedule. I'm not going to tell him that's not going to work for me. And God has given us appointed times since the beginning where he has said, hey, all of creation, I'll be meeting you on this day. And I don't believe it's the Father's will. And that's one of the things that the Lord has developed, and he's prepared this message. It's, like I said, this is a building on a 9-hour-plus message. I don't even think I finished all that. But what I believe that the Lord is saying is that there are things that we are just innately ignorant of simply because we haven't been taught. Not because we want to be ignorant, but because we haven't been taught. And there are times he wants to meet with creation. He will be coming to meet with creation at specific events. And I believe he's given us insight. And I believe he's warning us about things coming and encouraging us about things coming. And the purpose of this message is to continue to exhort you with what scriptures exhort you. That as a believer in Jesus Christ, be ready. You see, the scriptures don't tell the believer to get ready. The scriptures tell the believer to be ready. But I fear lest the cares of the world, The anxieties of the time, the worries and the troubles have made us slack in our readiness to see our Lord, to see our bridegroom, to see our King. We sang it this morning. He's our King. Do you understand that there's a biblical day that He has set up where He will be coronated as King? He is the King, but it's just like when we elect the president. He doesn't assume office until He's inaugurated. He is the King right now. There will be a day where all the nations gather around and coronate Him. Coronate the Messiah, Jesus, as King of kings and Lord of lords. And we will all gather around and look upon Him when we've pierced. If you don't believe it, read Zechariah. But I believe that because we don't understand God's calendar, we have missed so much. And we have been blinded to so much. And I think that Christians as a whole, and myself included, we are getting things in the afterthought. We're getting things after the event. But I believe God wants us to be ready for the event. And this message makes me tremble. And there's a part of it that makes me tremble because people have done it so wrongly. Okay? Let me first start out by saying this. We're not talking about date setting for the return of Jesus Christ. Got it? We're not talking about setting a date that on October 10th, whatever, Jesus Christ will be returning. The Son does not know the hour, nor the 24-hour, the day that He will return. He said that. But I warn you with this as well, because I'm guilty of it. And I have been guilty of it. The Lord is working through me. And I think we all at some level have this issue. And that is when we see something done wrongly, our natural inclination is to throw at everything. And there are biblical things we need to do that. For example, the false prophet. If the false prophet is proved to be false prophet, we don't have to take the meat and spit out the bones, okay? We can do that with false prophecy. But when there are specific things that men just simply do wrong, for example, let's take the word grace. How many times have we seen grace abused in the church today? But that doesn't mean we throw out the word grace. That means we seek a true understanding of grace. That means we seek a biblical understanding of grace. So that we know how to combat all the ways it's taught wrongly. Do you understand what I'm saying? I remember when I was in Romania, the word, and it was something that the Lord took me through this on a very particular and specific level, and it was with the word predestination and election. And it was so difficult to understand. But then the Lord opened my eyes one day in Romans and the story of Romans, and my eyes became open from what I believe the Holy Spirit was saying. And He specifically said, Jacob, just because it's done wrong, don't despise My elected people because you are elected. Don't despise the fact that I've predestined because that's what I said I have done. But what we need to understand is a biblical interpretation of those words. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's so important that we get that premise that it's an honor to be able to speak what God has, not only has He birthed it on my heart, but He's confirmed it through leadership. And so I stand up here with courage to do that, but there's also a trembling because I fear lest someone would take this, and if it happens, it happens, and say, do you know what Jacob said? And start quoting something that never happened. So listen carefully. Take notes. First point, God has a calendar of events. God has a calendar of events. God's calendar is lunar solar based. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. I always put the actual scripture in my notes, but then when I get to it, I always want to have the context available, so I just go to it in the Bible anyway. First Genesis, the first one. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Now, I want to ask you a question. We know that the scripture just said that specifically talking about the sun and the moon, that the sun will be light for the day. But this is not when light was created. Okay, we're on day four here. Let's back up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Then the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and light, and there was light. Light's already on the scene when we get to day 4, when we get to what we just read in verse 14. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. These light, the lights that we look, the sun, the moon, the stars, it's God's way that he sends signs, as it specifically says there. And when we read that word seasons, we think winter, spring, summer, fall. That's incorrect, okay? God establishes the seasons. The word seasons there is an indication of what it talks about signs as a signal. When you go down the road, what does a sign do? It points you to a destination, correct? There are things that God has set up in his heavens that are pointing us to a destination. We're not talking about astrology. See, everything God has, Satan has a counterfeit, right? Satan's counterfeit is astrology. Astrology is all the zodiac junk. It's all the occultic practices, and it's focused on you. You. But God has a calendar. God has ways that he sends signs, and it's focused on him. And we'll look at scripture in just a little bit. There's so much. I was astonished as I looked at how many times through scripture God has appointed signs and signals to tell us something in his heavens. It was amazing. It's like I'd never read it before. My eyes were open and revelation came. I encourage you to do the same thing. Psalm 104:19 says that God appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. That same word is used throughout the Old Testament over and over and over and over and over as God saying he's appointed it for signals. He's telling us something. He's telling his people something. Every single thing, the calendar that God establishes in Exodus chapter 12. I want to prove that God establishes this calendar. Exodus chapter 12, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month will be the beginning of months. It shall be a first month of the year to you. This is the month of Nisan. This is the month that God establishes as the first of months. This is in Exodus chapter 12. Just so for clarity, there are two calendars in the Jewish society. The first one is a civil calendar. This one that God establishes in Exodus chapter 12 is the calendar that God establishes where all of his appointed times are found hidden in. They're almost hidden in plain sight, really. They're hidden to us because we don't understand. But he's established signs so that we understand his operations. But unless we understand the calendar, unless we look at how his calendar functions, we're going to miss how he's operating according to his calendar. Does that make sense? If we're just focused on how our calendar operates, if we're not looking at how God, then we're going to miss when he does things on his calendar that he said he will do. So let's look at some of these examples. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. The very beginning. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them. The children of Israel is his audience here. He's saying, the feasts of the Lord. Now, I want to just stop here for a second. These are always quoted, always quoted. I hear it all the time. They're the feasts of the Jews. They're not. They're the feasts of the Lord. That's what he said. They're my feasts. The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. I believe that there is another translation that says this is my appointed feasts. And then he goes to list the feasts, starting with Sabbath, then Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits. The Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there is a hardness in part that has happened to us understanding the significance of these feasts, but I would submit to you that if these feasts did not exist, yeah, here we go. If these feasts were not established, everything that we do as a, call it what you want, as a New Testament church would be without meaning. Because God establishes the meaning or the shadow, the pointing of the... If you don't understand what happened in the Passover and the 14th day of the first month, Exodus 12, if you don't understand what happened to that Passover, guess what? You're not going to understand the Passover Lamb Jesus. And this is why there's so much debate and there's so much confusion about And I hear it all the time. I've heard 15 different things that the cross did. Really. I've heard 15 different results of the cross. When I believe biblically, the result of the cross is very, very, very clear. It has satisfied the wrath of God that the angel of death or the second death does not have to visit those who are under the blood of the Lamb. That right there, it's fulfilled. It's showing us the point right there. It's pointing. That is a sign. Number one, the Passover is a sign God has given us. On his calendar, that points to the work of Jesus. And it's fulfilled in the work of Jesus. And unless we understand what the Passover happened then, because unless we understand that what the meaning of it is found in that, and it points to what the work of Jesus Christ and all of these things do, I would tell you, and I'll show it right now, that these three feasts were symbolized, and they've happened. The Passover, unleavened bread, Jesus Christ was without sin. There's actually one missing right here. And it's the Feast of First Fruits. He rose from the dead as the first fruits. Do you know that? He rose from the dead as the first fruits. That was God was setting up all of creation to know that his son, Jesus, would be doing these things, and therefore putting his stamp of approval. When you see the man doing these, he is my son. He is well appointed. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. But unless we understand these, we're going to miss the fullness of who the Christ is. He rose from the dead as the first fruits. That should be right here if you're taking notes. The Feast of Weeks. Did you know that the first Pentecost wasn't Acts chapter 2? The first Pentecost, 3,500 years ago, when Moses delivered the Torah to the people at the Mount Sinai, the base of Mount Sinai. It was 50 days after first fruits, 50 days after Pentecost, 50 is what Penti means. God says you will count 7 weeks plus a day, and you will have the Feast of Pentecost. Unless we understand the fullness, or unless we understand the beginning, we're only getting half the picture. And there's so much I want to look at here. I don't have time to go into complete detail. But 50 days after the first Sabbath of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was 7 days. This was the 14th. The 15th started here. There was a Sabbath day. No work should be done. The day after that, they started counting 50 days. And then when 50 days was completed, they would celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And did you know that on that specific date, on God's calendar, guess what happened in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit fell on God's calendar that he had established at the beginning. Guess what happened on Nisan 14? Jesus Christ was crucified as the Passover lamb. Guess what happened 2 days later? 3 days, if you understand how the night and day difference. 3 days in the grave. He rose from the dead as the first fruits from the dead. Right there in God's calendar. Right there, God was telling us that it would happen. And right there, he didn't want us to be ignorant. To the very day, these things were fulfilled in the Son, Jesus. And they point to him. Let's look at one. I want to show you more. Because as I look at these things, they are astonishing to me. They open my eyes that I... The scriptures say, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold marvelous things from your law. And this is marvelous. Did you know that the Passover lamb, most of you have probably read it in Exodus, guess what? They had to take it and they had to hide it for 4 days. And during those 4 days of hiding, they would inspect the lamb for any spot or blemish. Why? Because it had to be a male and it couldn't have any blemish at all, or it was insufficient as a Passover lamb. They hid it for 4 days. Guess what? If you read the Gospel of John, and we read with this understanding, guess what? Jesus went into Jerusalem on the 10th day. He was hidden for 4 days in the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because he came from Bethany, where Lazarus was ridden on the 8th day of Nisan. But on the 10th day, he goes into Jerusalem. He tarries 4 days. Guess what? I got to get to this. This is good. I need a bigger podium. On the 10th day, the inspection begins. God, the Father, is hiding his Son, the perfect Passover lamb. Are we getting this? the fulfillment of everything we see. He's hiding him in Jerusalem, as he told us he would do. And then the inspection begins. Listen to who inspects him. Mark 12:13. And they sent unto him certain Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Guess what? They're beginning to inspect the Lamb of God. Matthew 26:59-60. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Though many false witnesses came, they found no witness or testimony against him. They were getting people to make up stories against him, and they still couldn't find something wrong with him. This is the world inspecting God's Lamb, and they find no fault with him. Luke 23:13-15. And Pilate, when he called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, he said, "You brought this man unto me as one who perverts the people, but I've examined him, and I've found no fault in this man." And then he goes on to say, neither has Herod, for I sent Jesus to Herod. The rulers of this world, the very ones who wanted Jesus to be crucified, the very ones who wanted to put him to death, inspected God's Passover lamb, and they found no fault or no blemish. He truly is the perfect Passover lamb who satisfies the wrath of God. Oh, there's so much. There's so much here. Exodus 6:6-7. The scripture says, "Therefore say to the sons of Israel, I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord." Listen to what he says. He says, "I will bring you out from underneath their burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God." He brings us out from underneath the burden and the bondage of the world. How many of you in here have experienced the release from the bondage of the world? And then he breaks the yoke of sin. He says, "I will rescue you from its bondage." And then he says, "I'm going to redeem you and bring you to myself. I'm going to purchase you back." That's what redeeming is. It's somebody purchasing you. And then he says, "I'm going to take you to myself, and I'll be your God." This is exactly, let's see if I can find it, exactly what Ephesians 1:4-7 says. Accordingly, God has chosen us. That word chosen there, when God looks at people, and when he looked at them in Egypt, and when he looks at us prior to, when we were still in sin, Christ died for us. And when he looks at us, he says, "I've sanctified you for myself, Jacob. I've called you and I've set you apart, even though you're in bondage and in sin, even though you're in Egypt. I've sanctified you and said, you will be mine. And then I call you out and I break the yoke of sin and I take you to myself. You'll be my son and I will be your God." He says, "Jacob, I've chosen you in him before the foundation of the world." This is Ephesians 1:4-7. "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." His will is on display here. And his will is on display here. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Our acceptance is a part of the beloved. Hallelujah. It's part of the bride of Christ. "Look, in whom we have redemption. He has redeemed us with the purchase price of his blood." That the forgiveness, he's purchased us in the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Lord, where do I go? Then 7 days, immediately after that, 7 days, because of our redemption, you know what God's saying? He told his people here, he says, for 7 days, no leaven needs to be found in your house at all. Anybody who's read the New Testament, anybody who's read really Scripture at all can tell you what leaven is. Almost always, except the one time God says that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Other than that, it's always referred to what? As sin. God says, "I've pulled you out of Egypt. I've pulled you out of the world. I've saved you, redeemed you. I've made you mine, and I will be yours. Now get the sin out. I took you out of Egypt. Now get Egypt out of you." That's what Paul said in Corinthians. He said, therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast is he talking about? He's talking about keeping the feast of Passover with the unleavened bread. Not with malice, with covetousness. It's right there. God's been telling his people from the beginning, I've redeemed you. I've set you free. I've called you to myself. You are mine. Now, obey me and get the sin out of our lives. Isn't this the message of the cross? Isn't this the message of take up your cross and follow me? You see how I look. Now look just like me. Then we have first fruits. This is a really interesting one. And again, I apologize. I forgot to put it on there. It should be right under unleavened bread. And these three, Nisan 14, first month, 14th day, at the evening, the Passover lamb sacrifice. Then a week, the next one actually falls within this week. Feast of First Fruits. The New Testament dictates that there are 8 different first fruits that Jesus is. 8 different ones. God's been telling his people from the beginning. He's pointing to his son. He's pointing. It's the sign. It's the signal. They knew his calendar. In Exodus, God calls Israel his firstborn. But then in Romans, the Gentiles become a type of firstborn as we're grafted into the olive tree. Who is Christ? That our salvation would provoke Israel to jealousy that they would, in the end, they would be saved. It's beautiful. It's established by God. 50 days, they were to count. Guess what they would have been doing when Jesus Christ was ascended? He said, the scriptures say that he appeared before them for how many days? For 40 days. And then he said, go and wait in Jerusalem. They would have been doing what's called counting the Omer. They would have already been counting 50 days to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Guess what happened on the 50th day? The Holy Spirit descended as tongues like fire. This is a lot like when scripture says that and God descended on the mountain Sinai. With fire and flashings and thunderings. It's exactly like it's what God has established to point us to his son. Now, the book of Song of Solomon is fantastic if you understand. When we understand that God is telling us that this feast right here, the Feast of First Fruits, they would wave the barley. Okay, it was a wave offering before God. Which is why David says later on, I lift up my hands to you as the evening sacrifice. They would wave the barley before God. This feast, the Feast of Weeks, is they would have 2 baked loaves. Baked means there's leaven in them. This feast, they would have no leaven, no sin. But then the changes here, not that they have sin all of a sudden, but there's 2 baked loaves. It represents what Jesus said. He said, I've come to this flock, but I have those who are not of this flock who I must go get. The 2 baked loaves. And what the waving does is it symbolizes that the rest of the harvest will be recognized. Does that make sense? When they were to bring their first fruit to God, it symbolizes that the rest of the harvest would come to fruition as well. The 2 baked loaves represents the harvest of those in both of Jesus' flock who he's taking and making them under one shepherd. He's taking the 2 sticks, as Ezekiel says, and making them one tree in him. Guess what we are to be doing now with the power of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost? Guess what they would be doing? From here, this is the 3rd month. From here, there's month 4, 5, 6, and then this starts month 7. Guess what they're to be doing? Guess what they would have been doing during these months? They would have been working the harvest. I said they'd be working the harvest. Jason, are you working the harvest? You work the harvest. Now that we're endued with power from on high, the Holy Spirit, we are to work the harvest. And what is the harvest? Souls. Souls. God has endued us because guess what? When things start unfolding on this day, it's too late. Because the angels will declare, as they say in Revelations, behold, the grapes are fully ripened. The souls are ready. That's why Jesus said, look, guys, behold, the harvest is white. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. We are to be laboring in the harvest right here. Not wasting our time building our own kingdom, but laboring under the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit to recognize the harvest for our King, because He's coming to receive His reward. All these things have happened. We are now here in the middle. We're not like in the fall feet. We're here to be working the harvest under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think if God pointed out and He fulfilled all of those things on the exact day that He first appointed, do you think it's going to be the same way with the fall feasts? I would submit to you that it will be. That it will be the same exact way God did it in the beginning, He will do it again. At the very beginning, we talked about God does not want us to be ignorant. He doesn't. No matter how you look at it, we're all these things. We're His bride. We're His son. We're His daughter. We're His accepted and the beloved. We are His children. He wants us to be co-laborers with Him. He wants us to know what's coming. Point two. God has spoken through His heavenly hosts in the past. And just so we know about the heavenly hosts, Jacob, how are you lining this up? This isn't weird. Like, again, Satan has done a work when it comes to moons. Okay? Everything about a moon that God designed is beautiful, but there's so much junk out there. But God, these things in the middle of the month happen on the full moon. These things happen the middle of the month, full moon. The beginning, new moons. It's just how it works. It's how the calendar works. 29 days, the moon was renewed. It's called a renewed moon. Yeah, it's renewing itself every 29 days. And then because there's 365 days in a solar calendar, every 7 years they add an entire month. And the way they stay on track, the way God has anointed us or appointed us to stay on track, is He said that the first month of Abib is about the barley harvest. And unless the barley harvest is ready, the month doesn't begin. It's that simple. So every 7 years, they add an entire month on the calendar. Or else, the feast would be completely, God's appointed times would be completely thrown off. God's appointed all this. He's done it perfectly. Let's read Matthew 25, 29 through 33. My point, too, said that God has spoken in the past through His heavenly hosts, and He is speaking again. Matthew 25:29-33. If you're familiar with this section of Scripture, If you're familiar with this section of Scripture, it's actually when Jesus Himself begins to dialogue and begins to lay out what will happen in the end. He's asked this question. Jesus asked this question in 24:3. Now, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" You see, when the world would always ask Jesus, when those who didn't want to take His yoke, when those who didn't want to walk like He walked, when those who didn't want to put their faith in Him, when they would ask Him for a sign, He'd say, "You're wicked and perverse." But when those He loved, who understood, He followed after Him and asked, He'd answer. He does not want us to be in ignorance. I'm fully convinced of that. So He begins to answer His disciples, and He says this. Let's read verse 4. This is something we need to hear. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Take heed that no one deceives us. "For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled." Let me stop and have a little mini sermon here. We see wars and hear of wars, but we're troubled. We're in direct disobedience to what our Lord says. He says, "You'll see of these things. Do not be troubled. Do not be troubled." In Luke, He goes another step. Luke records, He said it here as well, but Luke records, going another step, He says, "When you see these things, look up, because your redemption draws nigh." But what we do is we see these things and we are troubled. We can't even get past that scripture unless we choose to be obedient to that right there. And then we can read on. Do not be troubled. Do not be faint of heart. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They're the beginning. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended. Many will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, Luke says that when you see the nations encamped around Jerusalem, so we have two things. One, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, Luke says, when you see that all the nations gathered around Jerusalem to make war, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop. So he gives specific directions. I want to jump down to 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. So we have one thing here. We have immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Let's jump over to Joel. And Joel, the scripture I'm about to read in Joel, is actually exactly what Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Joel. I'll go here. Joel 2, starting verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservants and maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I will say this, and I do not believe that we are at the period after the tribulation, but I do believe we're at the period before. We hear it all the time. The Lord's coming soon. Soon, 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 soon. But one of the things that I wanted to do today was explain to you something, because I would rather you hear it from here. Get it all set up here. I would rather hear it from here. And as a church body, we be able to look at these things and discern, then hear it from outside, and it caused people to be deceived and caused people to go astray. What I'm about to show you is not the work of Jacob. It's the work of God. And it's confirmed by NASA. Everybody know who NASA is? The community who does space things. Yeah, they do a lot of things in space. National Aeronautics Space Administration, right? All right. Come on, let's go to the next slide. We read in Joel that the moon will be turned to blood. NASA has confirmed, has confirmed that on this year of the month of April the 15th, which is Passover, that there will be a blood moon. Okay? On October 8th, which is, we didn't get to it yet, but it's the seventh feast. It's God's appointed feast. On that day, the day of Sukkot, there will be a blood moon. These are all happening on days that God has said that He's established on His calendar. Okay? These are not just happenstance days. On March 20th of 2015, these are lunar eclipses. Blood moons are lunar eclipses. Okay? This is a solar eclipse. When the sun is darkened. 3:20, March 20th of next year. It happens on between Nisan. This is the new year. Remember, I read in Exodus 12? God says this will be a beginning of months for you. That's talking about Nisan. On the new year of God's calendar, next year on March 20th, there will be a complete solar eclipse. And then on Passover again, which is Nisan 14. So yeah, this is Nisan 14. This is Tishri, the seventh month of 15th. This is Nisan 14 again on God's calendar. Next year, which is our April 4th, there will be a blood moon on Passover. Over here, Rosh Hashanah is the fifth feast, which is Tishri 1. It's the Feast of Trumpets. How many of you believe that with the sound of the last trump, we'll be called up? Guess what that means? It's directly signified in the Feast of the Trumpets. They blow 100 trumpet sounds that day to signify the feast that they are celebrating is a Feast of Trumpets. The last one is blown. It's called the last trump. God didn't just make it up as he was going. He's had it all established from the beginning. That's called Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. That's the Tishri 1. It happens on our, what month is this? September 13th. This is a partial solar eclipse. You can see the sun, you can see the moon coming over. Another lunar eclipse on the Feast of Tabernacles. How many of you believe that you will dwell forever with God in eternity? Guess what that is? That's a direct fulfillment of God saying the tabernacles. It's a time of celebration where they dwell with God in tents. And then on the eighth day, they have a sacred assembly, and it's called, Lord, let us dwell just one more day. How many of you know that the earth, how many years is the earth old? Buddy? About 6,000 years old. The seventh day, we know the millennial reign. The eighth day, we will dwell for eternity with our bridegroom, Sukkot. God's had it there from the beginning. Listen, let me say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ will return on any of these days. Okay? I'm not. But what I'm telling you is that this isn't the work of man. Man cannot do this. Okay? Me or anybody who's looked at these things, I didn't pray these blood moons into existence. God established them. And it's no coincidence that they're falling on his days. On his days. Let me give you another example to further convince you. The Lord has had this word on my mind for a long time now, and it's the word exhort. And it means to convince with a persuasive argument, not in the sense of like a fictitious type of argument, but with truth, with relevancy. What I want to persuade you of right now is that this isn't just happenstance. And I want to do it with three sources. This is called a tetrad, by the way. Four blood moons occurring in 2 years is a tetrad. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But prior to that, Spain expelled all Jews. Okay? How many of you know that people have had a problem with the Jews? Right? In 1492, Spain expelled them. The king and the queen passed an edict that all Jews were to leave the country. And most of them died on the way out. Most of the people don't know that Christopher Columbus was a Jew. And when they left Spain, they gathered all their money and they explored what we now know as America. The following year, God did the same thing here. You can word it however you want to word it. There were four blood moons on the same exact dates. God has continually spoken through his signs and he's pointing us to something. 1948, Israel became a nation again. Extreme prophetic importance in the scriptures. Extreme. This happened. The same exact thing happened. The only thing I'm not sure about is I don't think the partial, but I'm talking about the tetrad happened immediately after Israel became a nation again. 1967, the Six-Day War. I don't want to ask how many of us remember that live and in color. I don't. 20 years before me. But in 1967, the Six-Day War, here's the importance of the Six-Day War. Seven nations marched against Jerusalem, but this was, when Israel was won back as a nation in 1948, they had not recaptured Jerusalem. But in 1967, seven nations attacked Jerusalem on Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day. In fact, the scriptures told Israel that if you weren't mourning on Yom Kippur, you'd be completely cut off. It was a day of complete mourning, fasting, set apart. They were to do nothing. Seven nations attacked on that day. And God drove them out. I don't know why I'm going to that. God drove them out. And guess what was happening that same year? This. On the same exact days. God is sending a message, not just to his people Israel, but to the world. He said that the sun will be turned darkness and the moon will be turned red. Again, I am not saying that this is signifying the return of Jesus Christ, but I am saying he said that before the coming of the great and mighty day of the Lord, these things will happen. Okay? And then they will happen again after the tribulation. In the Revelation, it says that the moon and the sun will both be darkened. We have yet to see that. But NASA has found these dates, and they coincide perfectly with God's calendar. And it's also worth mentioning that there are no more tetrads, there are no more four blood moons on biblical feast days after this year, next year, for over a century. It's important. God is sending a signal. But we've been so far removed that even now I feel there's a resistance to us understanding God is wanting to say something. And so I asked the Lord, Lord, what are you saying? Many people have come, and let's just be honest. Just like our nation is war weary, you know, even people who are, we don't want to go back to war because we've seen it for so long recently. I believe that we are weary of anyone speaking on the coming of the Lord because so many people have gotten it completely wrong. But there's something. I'll let you decide, you and the Holy Spirit. I'm presenting it to you. I wanted to do it as part of the letting you see. If this would have just gone on, and it would have just never happened, these things would have happened, and if something happens or doesn't, we would have been completely ignorant. We would have been hearing about it from a secular news source, or for those who don't, we would have heard it through the grapevine, and would have wondered. So I'm presenting to you what is happening on God's appointed days with His signs and His signals. And then he told us that these things will happen. In Joel, Acts 2 actually repeats it as well. Listen to what Peter said. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is sending a sign. He's wanting us to understand. Jesus said in Luke 21:28, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. If you read through the Gospels over and over and over, Jesus is telling his people who knew the things that where he's established these days, he's telling them, you can see the skies turning red and you know the weather. How can you not discern the times? You wicked and unprofitable generation. That's his words. We know that the coming of the Lord is soon. We know that. But as I asked the Lord specifically, what does he have for us today? Right now, a couple scriptures he led me to. And it's in Luke 21. It's actually Luke 21:25. He says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. If you don't know about the stars, there have been a ton of comet activity. But then let's go down to what he says in Luke 21. In verse 28, he says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them in a parable. He's still speaking to his disciples, by the way. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and you know for yourself that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Verse 34, and this is what the Lord is saying to us this morning. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and with the cares of this life. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be weighed down with the cares of this life. And that day, speaking, directly of the day of the Lord will come to you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always. Pray. That's not him saying read about praying. He's saying pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The third point of this message is to be ready, be watchful, and fulfill your ministry. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonians, and as I read this, it bore witness so much with our church. Because in various places he says, you have no need that I write to you about brotherly love. Why? Because you're doing a great job of it. I believe about that about this church more than anything else I've ever seen. I don't go a whole lot of places. In fact, this is pretty much it. But we always need a little boost to love more. But I believe that we are loving. I believe that we're loving God. I believe we're loving one another. And I believe we're trying to get better at it. But here's what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5. And right before this, there were some who crept in and said that the coming of the Lord had already happened. So he said, I write to you that you wouldn't be ignorant that those who've fallen asleep. So I'd say the same thing. You guys know. He hasn't already come. We haven't missed the boat. Okay? But 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, here's what he begins to say. The Holy Spirit, God sees it necessary to say this to his church. And he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. But I don't believe that to be the same truth for this for our body. I believe that it's opposite. I believe that concerning times and seasons, we do need someone to write to us. We do need an understanding. I believe that we do. And that's not an attack against anything. But we've just been so far removed, and we've developed such a culture of our own that we miss things that I think that God has made, like I said earlier, hidden in plain sight. And so that was my heart today, ushered by the Lord, is that to write to you, to speak to you concerning the times and the seasons. Listen to what Paul goes on to say. For you yourselves know perfectly. So if you don't know perfectly right now, listen to this. You should know after this message that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There will be people who say peace and safety, but then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you... Listen to this. But you are not in darkness so that this day should not, or you're not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of the light. You are sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. That's directly from Scripture. Therefore, let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Now, I'll say this. It shouldn't take somebody warning that the day of the Lord is approaching. We know that. And that's not my goal to say, but what my goal is to say, this should be more motivation that something is happening. God is doing something. Let us do what that scripture says. Let us comfort one another. Let us edify one another. Let's build one another up. Let us cast off the cares of the world. If there's something in our lives that we've been flirting with, something in our lives that's been pulling us away, guess what? The time is growing shorter. The Lamb is worthy. Let us cast off the unfruitful works of darkness. Revelation 3, 1 through 6, I pray that this would not be any of us in this room. But to the church at Sardis, he said this, I know your works, that you're dead. Be watchful. Verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief. If you don't watch, it will come as a thief. If you're found consumed in the cares of the world. It doesn't matter if it's after this. It doesn't matter when it happens. If the bottom line is if you're consumed with the cares of this world and the troubles that you carry yourself, if you're concerned with what's best for you, it doesn't matter when it happens because it will come as a thief. You will not be ready. and you will not know the hour that I will come upon you. There's so many parables that talk about if the master knew the hour the thief was coming, he would have watched over the goods. Or the 10 virgins, 5 who were ready and had their wicks trimmed with oil. Guess what? Their oil almost went out. But they were ready. And they went into the chamber with the bridegroom, and the other foolish virgins came and knocked. And he says, I don't know you. 2 Peter 2, 10 through 18. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Therefore, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? You know, Peter preached something after the Pentecost. He preached something after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, repent that he may send Jesus. Go look at it. It's fascinating. God is desiring that the world repent. He's sending a signal to those in the church, to those outside of it, to the world, to the nation, something that cannot be denied. He's done it before. Be watchful. Hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. And it goes on to say, everything will be melted with heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Be diligent. This is my exhortation to you. This is my challenge to you. Be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Search yourself. Consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Down to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Strengthen the things that are feeble, that are hanging weak. Become steadfast in your pursuit of the Lord. Do not be led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And the final scripture the Lord gave to me was Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. If he spoke on earth and they weren't able to escape, how much more are we not able to escape him who speaks from heaven? Verse 26, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but the heavens. Now this, yet once more, indicates a removal of those things which are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken will remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The scripture says that by the fear of the Lord, or behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and departing from evil is understanding. This is the same message that's preached every Sunday. It's wrapped up in a little bit of education about things that God is certainly doing in his heavens. Because here's the bottom line. If we aren't serving the Lord because he's worthy, this isn't going to fear us into serving him. That's not the purpose. The purpose of this is that you may be watchful. In all things, praying. That's what Scripture says, to pray. Let's end on this. The Feast of Trumpets. So many things will happen on that day. It's the day kings are coronated. It's the day of the trumpet sound. It's the day the Messiah will be coronated as king. It's the day that the books are open. Revelation talks about the books being open. It's the day of the opening of the books. It's the day of the opening of the gates. These are all scriptural metaphors that they use over and over and over. Yom Kippur, 10 days later, the books will be closed. It's the day of atonement. It's the day that God had to satisfy. And it's most people mix it with Passover. But what it is, it will be the day that the veil is removed from Israel. And then 5 days later, the 15th of Tishri's Tabernacles, where it's also the Feast of the Ingathering of Nations, where Scripture says, and remember, Jesus said this, I will gather, then angels will go and gather all the nations before me, right, with their sickle, and they'll go and harvest everything. They're going to harvest the grapes, which are the souls. And they're going to gather all the nations. It's called the Feast of the Ingathering of Nations. Zechariah talks about it. And all the nations will come, and they will look upon him whom they've pierced. And he will judge the nations. He will divide the sheep from the goat. This is going to happen. It's going to happen according to God's plan. He established it. No man can change it. Father, I thank you. I've delivered what you've asked me to deliver. Lord, for those of us who are found walking in you in truth, it just merely confirms and establishes it even more. It adds to what you're already doing. Lord, we know in our spirit the time is short. But Lord, I pray that these signals that you're sending to the nations, to those who've been obstinate, who've hardened their heart, even those in this very room, to your Holy Spirit, pray that today would be the day of salvation. People would turn, Lord. You are worthy of every man and every woman's life on the face of this earth. You've redeemed us to yourself. You've made a way, God, that the Lamb would be rewarded for his suffering. That's what I pray today. That our lives, even though it was already stated, would be counted worthy, not to be puffed up with pride or arrogance, but to reward you, Jesus. You are so worthy. You are magnificent. You truly are an awesome King. Who can be likened to you? For all the gods of the world, the things that we spend our time in idolatry, Lord, they're the works of men's hands, but you established the heavens, God. You measure the universe with the span of your hand. You're awesome and mighty in all that you do. And your heavens truly do declare your glory. And I pray we would receive your witness today. Give us discernment, Lord. Give us understanding of the times that we would know what we ought to do. Give us understanding, Father. We need you, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to open our eyes, unstop our deaf ears. We'd walk after you in everything that we do. It is in the name of Jesus I pray. I believe, Lord, that these things are going to happen. I trust in you. And we put our hope in you, that your long-suffering with us, Lord, with the whole world, is salvation. Bring deliverance. Bring salvation. For that is your name, Jesus. It's who you are. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, God. Thank you that we can call upon your name today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All to you I give it all to you. All to you. All to you. I give it I lay my life before you. Lord, I surrender all. All that I...
We've heard the word of God this morning. The Holy Spirit moves, and that's action. And then he moves on us, and then that's our reaction. What do we do with what the word of God has said to us today? We need to be even as the early Christians were, that greeted one another, Maranatha, the Lord cometh, the Lord comes. And we have a powerful message here given to us, and now we must take it and say, how can I do this? How can I share this? How can I be ready for the Lord's return? When I went to Romania in 1990. The revolution had just taken place, and I was watching the television news of that revolution when God spoke to me and said, that's the country that I was telling you about, and we've been there ever since. And I began to listen to the Christians that began to come to the platform and pray, and they were it was a prayer of Lord, thank you. I believe your deliverance from 45 years of communism. And then they began to come and sing a song that I sang as a little boy all through the years. He's coming soon. In Romanian, it's Yel Vine Ya, Yel Vine Ya. And they could see that God had come through. They really thought they were in a tribulation for sure. And every church I would go in, there would be something on the wall. Then I would look it up in the scriptures, and it was all about that when you're finished with this trial, I'll bring you forth this pure gold. And we know that God is preparing his church. And he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. And so we have a growth to do. We have our own lives to take into this message and say, Lord, I want to be ready. And I know that in some ways, well, it seems that the church has stopped preaching this. And I heard this before. They said that, because the Pentecostal people, God touched their hearts, they began to give tithes and offerings and send missionaries. Well, God began to bless them, and they began to be prosperous. And they looked around and said, I kind of like this. I think I'd rather stay here for a while. Well, aren't you about ready to go to that new city? Aren't you about ready to say, let's put this world behind forever? But in the meantime, we're an occupational army that God has called to be here as light in the world and salt in the earth. And whatever happens, whatever actions, however this unfolds, we're not saying how it's going to do, but however it unfolds, we've got to be the body of Christ. We've got to be that bride of Christ that is there. And I want to give you this scripture. I mean, he used many, but look at this one, Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Not in lewdness and lust. Not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill its lusts. No provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we have that admonition today. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to let you go to your cars and go to your prayer rooms and digest what we've heard today. And ask the Lord to reveal to you what he's saying to you. Stretch your hand this way. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y tenga de misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz. Hallelujah. Go and be a blessing to those around you today. Bless the Lord. Bless one another. Find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Don't forget, we're having the orientation and the appreciation for everyone that works with our children and youth. God bless you.